All right. Good morning. If you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Today's title is Pray and Trust. Last week, as we were going over how Peter and John, they were before the Jewish council, and basically the Jewish leaders were telling them to remain silent, otherwise worse things will happen to them than them just being imprisoned. And Peter says to him, should I obey you or should I obey God? And now they're about to be released, and then we find out their reaction to this whole ordeal. And it's amazing how their reaction is different than probably how our reaction would be. And so Acts chapter 4, picking up in verse 23, we're going to be finishing out the chapter in 37. I'll give you guys a few moments to get there. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. So Peter and John, they come. They're telling them exactly what happened, all that had gone on, how they were in prison, how they had to go before the high council, how they, everything that conspired. And so, what's interesting is their very first reaction wasn't necessarily to continue to talk about it, or the believers to give them sympathy, but it's more along the lines of, let's go to God in prayer. Let's get on our faces. Let's pray. Let's praise God for what He has done. And I would love to say that that's my first reaction to every situation is I need to pray. But a lot of times, it's more along the lines like, what can I do? I know we've talked about that before, and so we're going a different direction a little bit this morning. But they got down and they started praising God. They started worshiping God. And so, let me ask you guys this. Do you guys know the difference between praise and worship? Praise, like what we do when we, what we call worship, when we sing praise to God, or we give God the glory. And then there's worship. Worship is a life devotion to God, to where all that you do is in praise of God. You humble yourselves before God, not just lifting up your voices to Him and giving Him lip service, but it's more, in fact, living out the praise that you're giving Him. And so that's what they did. They lifted their voices in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so, yes, they're kind of reiterating to God the promise that He already gave about that, how they're going to be persecuted, how the nation's going to rise up against His servant and everything that's going to happen. But what's interesting there is they didn't say at that point, now curse them or give them their just due, or this and that, but instead they said, give us boldness to preach. May we do miraculous signs. Basically, they're saying, allow us to do more than we already were. Not justice for us, but instead they're saying, give us more. Give us more strength. Give us more power, more boldness. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They want to still reach out to those that are persecuting them. They know exactly what's going to come up against them. They know exactly how the Jews are going to react to their continuous preaching, and they're saying, let us do more. And so that's the whole premise of this study, is pray and trust. And that's what they're asking, is God, allow us to trust you more. Allow us to have greater faith. I don't think a lot of us have the issue with praying. I think where a lot of us have the issue is in trusting. That we're going, okay, God, I will trust you this far, but don't ask me to go further. God, I will trust you in the city of Guadalupe, but don't send me to Cambodia. Don't send me to Africa. Don't send me to Europe. Don't send me to Asia. Just allow me to stay right here. Instead, how the way that we should be saying is, God, your will be done. You've already predetermined it. Just allow us to now work within that will. And so I don't know what God has in plan for any of us. I don't know what's going on. But I do know that I want to trust in God no matter what He says, no matter where He leads, that I will follow and that my family will follow. Don't try to predict the future to where you're going to say, well, in 5 years, this is what's going to happen. Because we can't even control what happens tomorrow. And so we need to pray and then trust that God is going to lead us where He wants us to be. When we pray, and we have that example that Jesus gives us, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who is in heaven, glory be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, or give us this day the things that we need. It's not saying in that prayer, he doesn't say to go on in length about all these different problems that you're having. It says, no, give us what we need, then protect us from the evil one. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. Forgive us of our wrongs as we forgive those that have wronged us. And so when we pray for ourselves, it's not having to be anything of eloquence, or it doesn't have to be anything of something that's going on in our life, but more important, it should be, God, fill us with boldness to allow us to preach the gospel. Fill us with boldness to do your will. Fill us with boldness to live a life worthy of the calling. Paul tells us in Romans that we are to be like athletes, training our body. Not necessarily our physical body, but our spiritual body. Just like an athlete will go and train for hours and hours, days, weeks, months, years to become the perfect athlete that they can, we need to do the same thing with our spiritual body, to where we are engaging in spiritual activities with God so that we can become stronger through God. That the Holy Spirit can become more evident in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit won't push you beyond what you can handle. The Holy Spirit won't force Himself on you and say, okay, you have to do this. He'll say, come on, let's do this. But it's always up to you to decide if you actually have the faith and the trust in God to say, okay, let's do this. And sometimes, and a lot of times, I would say that that trust in the Holy Spirit, we have to gain or move up in. It's not just something that as soon as we come to Christ and as soon as we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we just immediately have this strength that is given to us. More, it's we have to now exercise that strength. We have to build that strength. And the same thing goes with, and I know this sounds sort of like an opposite thing, is we have to learn to trust God. Because all of our lives, before God and before the Holy Spirit and before everything else, we've learned to trust ourselves, not to trust God. And so when we come to God and we start giving our lives more and more to God, we have to learn to trust Him more and more. God understands that. That's why God spent 3 years with the disciples, not 3 days. Because they had to learn to trust Jesus. They had to learn to trust that He was the one sent by God. They had to learn how to do that. And we can see that when Jesus was crucified and he went to trial, what happened to all of His disciples? Did they trust in Jesus and stayed right beside Him during all of His trials? Or did they scatter? They ran. Because that was what they were taught. That's their natural reaction. Fight or flight. And most people, it's not to fight. It's more to flight. It's more to run away from the problem than to face the problem head on. It wasn't until Jesus was resurrected and He spent another 40 days with them saying, look, trust Me. Trust Me that I will leave and I will send somebody to help you. So they had to learn to trust Him. We even have the one that went so far as saying, if I don't touch Him, if I don't put my hand in His wrist, if I don't put my hand in His wound in the side, then I won't believe Him. We know Him as Doubting Thomas. But I would have to say that Thomas was probably more of a realist person. His personality was, I want to see it. I want to see the evidence. And that means that he had to learn to trust God. He had to learn to trust the other disciples as they were telling him, look, Jesus is resurrected. He's back. He's been with us. He's eating with us. He's talked with us. And he's all, wait, no. I need to learn it myself. I need to see it myself. And so trust is something that has to be built on. God understands that. God doesn't want you to blindly follow Him. He wants us to use the brain that He's given us, the ability to think things through, to analyze and to look at things, and then come to the conclusion that yes, God is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when they're saying, God, give us boldness, not just boldness, but great boldness, supernatural boldness. Allow us to go beyond where we were. Allow us to preach Your gospel with a fervent need. And then they say, allow us to do it all through Your servant Jesus, because that's who the gospel is all about. That's the whole point. That's the whole message that we have to give. The Holy Spirit is for the believers, the ones that are already believing. But Jesus is for the unbelievers, the ones that need to believe. Yes, our miraculous signs can attract people to us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit that we talked about, the gift of tongues, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, administrative gifts, healing, all those things can bring people to us and attract them to us. But what is the message that we are giving? if you're talking to an unbeliever, you're saying, it was all through the power of the Holy Spirit I'm able to do all these things. They're like, great, I want the Holy Spirit. Well, how do they get through the Holy Spirit? They have to go through first Jesus. They have to have that salvation given to them. And so the message is always the same for us. It's always leading back to the gospel. It's always leading back to a Savior. It's always leading back to us preaching the good news to them. Now, preaching, I believe, has gotten kind of a negative undertone to it. Because I've heard a lot of people say, well, don't preach to me. Well, all preaching is telling them. Now, we've given it the negative aspect of, if you're preaching at somebody, you're immediately condemning them and you're tearing them down. When the gospel is the exact opposite, is to show them love and grace and mercy. And so when we preach the gospel, that's the gospel that we have to give. Sometimes the only way to get through to them is through talking about condemnation and the negative aspects of their sin. But we always have to follow it up by the grace and mercy of God. And so praying and trusting in God. We can see that the disciples, like I said, they had to grow in this trust in God. They started off as a small group. They started off just being timid in the upper room. And now they're asking God, begging God for boldness. In verse 31, it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So, remember how we were talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized by the Holy Spirit? All these people have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is now living and dwelling in them. So then why would they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? They would have to be filled with the Holy Spirit because now the Holy Spirit is coming on in a stronger, more potent presence in their life. It'd be one thing for him to live there, but now he's taking up residence and he's cleaning house. He's filling in every nook and cranny with himself, taking more of them away. Because when they're asking for more boldness, they're saying, look, take away more of who we are and replace it with more of who you are. It's much like if you, for those of you that remember before you had kids, how your house was your house, right? You got to fill it with all your stuff. It showed your personality. What happens as soon as you have kids? What starts happening to your house? Yes, it gets filled with all of your personalities. But kids tend to take over. You start buying toys for the kids. Do the toys stay in the room that they're supposed to stay in? No, they start getting everywhere. They start getting clothes, start getting left everywhere. Everything about a child starts infecting, not infecting, that is a bad choice of word, but they start to, because I can't think of another better word, infecting everything. They get everywhere. They get into every single thing. Sometimes kids, if they're young enough, they start coloring on the walls because they don't like the color of the wall. They think that their doodles are better than a plain white wall. And I like how some people, they've taken it, like when their child colors on the wall, they'll take the main part and they'll put a frame around it and make it look like a picture, like it's supposed to be there. It's cute. But it's like, that's exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and just take up a corner of our lives. He slowly starts expanding out. And the more we allow Him to, the more He'll take over. Just like the more we allow our kids to take over, they will take over. Now, sometimes when parents, they allow their kids to take over too much. And then it's like the kids ruling the house. Well, with the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to be like how the disciples and the other believers were here, and they're saying, give us boldness. And then when they stopped praying, the whole place shook because the Holy Spirit took complete control. And they started preaching the Word of God with boldness. You know, they always say, you know, you want something from God, ask for it. But what's the one thing that most people will say not to ask for? Patience, which the kids actually are learning about today. Don't ask for patience because God will give you situations where you have to be patient. Well, that's the same thing with everything that we ask God for. Is it may not be answered in the way we want it to be, but God will answer it. We ask for boldness. He'll put us in situations where we have to be bold. And if we trust in Him, He'll follow through and help us with that boldness. If we're shy and we're asking to come out of our shell, He'll give us the situation that we need to come out of our shell. If we're asking for patience, He'll bring us into situations where we have to be patient. I've oftentimes prayed for patience with my children, and it never fails. As soon as I ask for patience with my children, they test me. I ask for strength. God will put us in a situation where we will feel weak to trust in Him to give us our strength. God doesn't want to leave us where we are, but He wants us to trust in Him more. He wants to give us these different attributes of Him. But in order for that to happen, that means that we have to start shedding away ourselves to allow Him in. And so then moving on in verse 32, it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land and houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the land of Cyprus. He sold his field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Now, am I going to say, okay, everybody in here, now put all your houses up for sale. And as soon as you sell it, I expect the money in here. I expect to see it. I expect to see our church bank account go from wherever we're at to having hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not over $1 million, because all your houses are now sold. Why did they do that? The reason why they did that is because they felt that everything they had was not their own. And they saw that there was a great need in the body of believers. Under Roman rule, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you were not rich. The Romans taxed their conquered lands like crazy. There'd be one day you'd be paying taxes, and then the Roman governor's like, oh, I want more money. Go out and tax them again. And they could take pretty much all of your money. And so there was a great need. There was a great poverty happening at this point. And so those that had, they said, you know what? We have an obligation to help those that don't. And so the same thing is for us. I don't think we have a huge poverty issue within the believers in this church. But I do believe that we do have huge and big needs that need to be fulfilled. In the community around us, within this congregation, within the people that we know. And so just as them, they were building a community. They were building this body of believers in the first century. So they brought everything together to come as to one common unity, one common goal to move forward. They wanted to help each other. And so they were then proving more that they trust God. Especially think about it, those people that had property, they were selling it and giving it to the apostles to then distribute out to those that were in need. Those that sold their property now are trusting God more than ever because they're saying, look, I'm giving up everything I have to God. I'm trusting Him with all of me. They had everything to lose. That if this whole movement was false, they had everything to lose. We see that with the cult today. A lot of times they'll say, look, you have to sell all your wealth, all your possessions, and give it to this organization. You have to come and trust in us. And then you hear about how these leaders have just stole all of that money. And they're gone. And so there was a lot of trust that the believers were giving to the apostles. Fortunately, the apostles were driven by God and by the Holy Spirit, and so they gave it out and redistributed it to those that needed it. Now, I've heard some people talk about how this is God promoting a socialist form of government. Well, not really. Because a socialist form of government is the government taking it, not you willingly giving it and redistributing the wealth. So what type of government does God promote? I don't think He promotes one over the other, other than a monotheistic government where we put God as our king and trust in Him. And so people will try to twist and manipulate the word of God to allow us to distrust God. But we have to trust God in all that we have and all that we do. To where, if it comes down to it, we're not afraid to sell our possessions and give it to God. Like I said, I'm not asking you guys to go and sell all your possessions unless God is calling you to do it. What's interesting here is that in verse 37 or 32, it doesn't say that the disciples or the apostles told them to sell their possessions. They just did it willingly. They saw the need and filled that need. And that's what we as believers need to do, is we need to be looking up, looking around, opening our eyes from just looking at our life and trying to live out our life. Because yes, that is hard. That is very trying and tiring to do, is to live out your own life. But we have to open up our eyes and look into a brighter view and say, okay, how is it that I can help others? I don't have a lot, but what I have, I will give. Just like Peter and John, the whole reason why they got imprisoned, the whole reason why they had to go before the high council was because a beggar was asking for money and they said, look, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give you. And then they started preaching the gospel. They healed the man, allowed him to walk that has never been able to walk. And so they gave up everything to trust in God even further. They didn't hold anything back. And why they bring up Joseph, the guy from Cyprus, is because in the very next chapter, we see two people that did the exact opposite. Ananias and Sapphira. They are two people that went and they sold their possessions, they sold it all. And they went to the apostles and they said, look, I gave you everything. Here's all of our money. Here's everything that we gained from selling all of our possessions. We leave it at your feet to do whatever it is you want. And Peter just looks at him and goes, why are you lying? You're not lying to us. That's no big deal if you lie to people, but you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And then they fall down dead. Well, Ananias does, and then a couple of hours later, Sapphira does. And we'll get into that next week, why that happens. Because that sounds like a very vengeful and wrathful God killing people for lying. Jeez, it's a little harsh, isn't it? Well, we'll find out why as we dig into it next week. And we can see what happens when just a little bit of distrust falls through the whole church. But this week, just think about it. When you pray, are you then trusting God? When you pray, what is it you're praying for? It's good to pray for other people. It's good to pray about the needs of the church, the needs of the community, the needs of family members. Now, those are all virtuous things to be praying for. But what are we praying as the heart of our prayer? Everything about the way that Jesus prayed, it was to give God glory and allow us to do His will. Because let me just say it to you real quick. The Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6. I will read it verbatim. So in verse 14 it says, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you pray... I went ahead of myself. Helps if I actually go to Matthew 6, not Matthew 13. Sorry. All right. Picking up in verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. And it says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil. Okay? So everything within that prayer is basically saying, allow us to become better. Allow us to do your will. Because if we don't ask for forgiveness of the sin in our lives, and we're not willing to forgive those that have wronged us, then that means that we are no longer thinking about God's will, but we're thinking about our own wrongs. And our own sin in our life will actually hinder us from being able to do the will of God, because now there's that division between us and God. Okay? So then it says, give us the food that we need. Allow us not to worry about what is going to go on today, but allow us to trust in you. Your kingdom comes soon. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, followed up by those things. Allow us not to worry. Allow there to be no division against us. And then he says at the very end, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So he's saying, allow there to be no division against us, between us. Take our sins away, make us white as snow, allow us to do your will, allow us to be in your presence. And when the evil one comes, strengthen us, allow us to move through it. It's much like what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's talking about the whole body, the whole armor of God. It's all so that we can do the will of God. And when you say the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not telling you to regurgitate the Lord's Prayer, what you're doing is you're asking God, strengthen me. God, make me bold. God, make me better than who I was. And even that prayer requires you to trust in God. Give us the food I need for today. Meaning that you're going to trust God to provide for you. Forgive me of my sins as I have forgiven those that have sinned against me. I trust that you'll make a way for me to get to you. Deliver me from temptation. Rescue me from the evil one. Protect me. You have to trust that God will protect you. And yes, you will feel the temptation. You'll see it coming. But it's up to you to trust in God that He's actually going to provide the way out. Like how I was saying, you pray for something, God answers it. It's always not in the way that we expect it to be answered, but He answers it. He wants us to be better than who we are today. He wants us to be stronger tomorrow than we are today. He wants us to be more bold tomorrow than we are today. And most importantly, He wants to have a deeper relationship with us tomorrow than we have today. Just like relationships in real life, how they grow deeper and you learn to trust each other on a deeper level. Same thing with God. God's no different. Relationship with God is no different. How you have to sink time into a physical relationship, into a human relationship, you also have to sink time into a spiritual relationship with God. It's not something that you can do on Sundays and Thursdays and call it good for the rest of the week. It's something that we have to do on a daily basis. When Alice and I, when we don't work on a relationship on a daily basis, we start to see the strain on our relationship. It doesn't even take long for there to be that strain. For instance, this last week, it's been kind of, we're trying to figure out the whole flyer situation, the postcards that we're going to mail out. When we got them, they were actually too small for us to mail them out. So then we had to call the company to get new ones. Now we have to redesign them because they have to be bigger. And so there's a lot of stuff going into it. And Allison already spent countless hours designing the first postcard. So now we have to now spend even more time. And every single like little bit of criticism that each of us were saying was getting on each other's nerves. And it's because we were more focused on getting these postcards done than actually working as a team. And so it didn't take long for our relationship to feel that strain. And it finally got to the point where I was like, you know what? We got to discuss this. We have to figure out what is going on with it. And what it all boiled down to is we felt like we were attacking each other personally. We weren't. Neither one of us were. But it's how we were perceiving it. It's because we didn't work on the important part of our relationship, of us being a team and working together. Instead, we tried doing it separate, and it didn't work out. And so the same thing is with God, is that if we don't take the time to continuously work with God as a team, then there will be that strain. And then soon, we're out of sync with God, and we're trying to do things, and we're striving and struggling, and we're grasping at different things, trying to pull it all together, when that's not the way God is saying. He's like, whoa, slow down. Come back. Listen. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. If I ever said that to Allison, I'd probably get smacked. But the thing is that God won't ever give up. God is always patiently waiting for us. The thing is that we have to work on that relationship. He's constantly talking to us. He's constantly trying to guide us. He's constantly trying to help us out. It's most of the time it's us ignoring Him and walking away from Him. But the great thing about Him is that He's always right there. When we're ready to say, God, I get it. You want to work as a team. Then He's like, let's move forward. Let's do this. So pray and trust. Listen and obey. And when you do that, things will change. Your focus will change. And I'm going to end with this right now. Probably for the last, I don't know, year and a half, my focus has been, okay, God, how is it that I can get the Church of Guadalupe to grow? How could I get, what can we do to get more people in the pews? How is it that we can get more? And then I was reading a book, and I've read the book before, and basically God was saying, look, this is it right here. And it's a book, I think the author's name is David Pratt, Radical. In the very first chapter, it talks about how that exact situation where he was like, he was a young pastor of a mega church and he wanted it to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But he finally came to the realization, it's not about us growing bigger in numbers, it's about us growing bigger in quality. That God is calling me to focus on who I have now. Not so much worried about the numbers. Allow him to worry about those. But I need to worry about who is it that he's given me now. And that's what Allison and I are doing when we're revamping the children's ministry. Allison's doing like a Bibles Explorer thing. In the main, with you guys, I want to start doing discipleship. I want to start investing in who we got now, so that we're ready for who God brings us later. With that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I would ask that you would anoint us, strengthen us, bolden us, allow us to be good and faithful servants of you, Lord God. Allow us to walk out these doors encouraged by your Holy Spirit, ready to do your will. Just ask that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hope you all have a good day.